Jude, and let's look at verse 22, and I'll read to the end and spend most of the time on the end. But I have to tell you a little bit about the text and the variations if you're looking at the King James and if you're looking at a different version, like the 1901, of which I read. Verse 20, in contrast to these ungodly ones, it says in verse 20, but ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Notice, verse 20 is emphasizing our personal responsibility. There is no sin in looking after yourself. But then verse 21, 22, and on some, that is, of these ungodly ones. Among them, there may be some upon whom we can have mercy, who are in doubt. And some say, snatching them out of the fire. And on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to guard you from stumbling, and to set you before the presence of his glory, without blemish, in exceeding joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power before all time, and now, and forevermore. Amen. Just this. It is evident that other than the inspired writers, those who copied the inspired writings were not guaranteed the same infallibility in copying as those who were inspired, to whom God gave these books. And for that reason, I venture to say, if I told you to sit down and copy out the book of Jude, just as in this Bible, I wonder if you would be able to copy it out letter perfect. And not only that, we would use all the words fully spelled out in our versions, but at times, instead of God completely, they would translate that with two letters instead of four, and instead of Christ, they would abbreviate that. So many words are abbreviated. And not only that, but this is what I found. When I listen to Christians that try to quote from memory portions of God's Word, I see how fallible they are. They say, as oft as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we do show forth the Lord's death till he come. You'll never find that anywhere in the Bible. You do show the Lord's death till he come. Set your affections on things that are above, but it sets your affection on things above. And you will see that as they read in the Gospels, there will be one Gospel that has a full wording of an event in the life of our Lord. Another Gospel will have a short wording of that same event. But when they quote it, so often they'll take the full wording from one Gospel and put it in the other. And so for that reason, you say, well now, when you read in verse 24 and 5, I noticed some variations that you gave. Yes, the same as in 23. And what is so challenging is that the text here, according to the most ancient manuscripts, is extremely difficult to sort out, because some of the most ancient manuscripts read the way that yours reads, and some of the others read the way mine reads. But I can honestly tell you that I looked at it, and as I'm reading it to you, this seems to be the preponderance of the evidence of the manuscripts. Now, there are variations, but still, they appear to give this. But if you take it the way that's in your King James, it's perfectly in accord with everything else in the Bible. If you take it the way that I've read it to you, fuller, it's in perfect accord with everything else that is in the Bible. The danger is if one version leaves out something, and it's essential, it's the only place it's found in the Bible, or another version adds something, and it's nowhere else found in the Bible. But most of the time, and I thank God for this, if something is left out in one epistle, as in Colossians, you will find it in Ephesians. And if something is added in Matthew, you will find, if it's not there in the most ancient manuscripts, you'll find it in Mark's Gospel. I just tell you those things to put your mind at ease. So when you read the variations, think on the variations. And if you say, that variation does not change the teaching of the Word of God as a whole, there's nothing to worry about. But if the variation alters the basic teaching of the Word of God, beware. It's probably wrong. All right. Having said that, look just for a moment at verse 22, because last Wednesday, I spoke just a little about it. It's telling us in verse 20 of our responsibility to ourselves. In verse 22, it is telling us about our responsibility to others. I would like to think that these who have been described by Jude are dogs and swine, but it says, on some have mercy who are in doubt. You realize that in some Christians there is an instability, and sad to say, if a clever evangelist or man that is adroit at presenting stories and concepts that are his, many people will be swayed by these things. Paul tells us about some preaching that the resurrection is past already, and it said they overthrow the faith of some. Now, what kind of Christian is it who will come and tell me, you're waiting for the resurrection? It's past already. There's not going to be any resurrection. Nobody's going to overthrow my faith that way by God's grace. Why? For this reason. The Lord Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. And the Savior said that when the resurrection takes place, then if I am alive, I'm not going to die, but I'm going to be changed. And when the resurrection takes place, thank God, that is when his promise to take me to himself is going to be fulfilled. And so if some Jehovah's Witness or if some other sect comes along and says that the resurrection is past or that Jesus Christ was not bodily raised from the dead, those things are of no power to sway a man that knows the teaching of the Word of God. But it's not always that way. And so, concerning some, these charlatans, these ungodly miscreants that we've been reading about for weeks and weeks, they have been able, with their smooth speech and their devious means and their attractions of the flesh, to draw aside some that were going well. As Paul says to the Galatians, you were running well. Who did hinder you? And so you get those that say, yes, Jesus saved you, but then you have to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses, or else you cannot be saved. There are always those that come in, and they will unsettle those that were grounded on, for by grace are you saved through faith. But it's always that way. And so for that reason, if among these who are not ungodly, but are influenced by ungodly ones, and as it says here, some have mercy who are in doubt. They have heard these persuasive errorists, these fanatics that would draw them astray, and they are thinking about it, and now they want you to discuss these truths with them. And that's what it says, on some have mercy who are in doubt. They're in doubt if what they have been taught is absolutely true, and you're to have mercy. And when you have mercy, you're to do just what it says. You are to convict, you are to reprove them, you are to show them how they are wrong, because that's what the Word of God is for, to reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. And you have mercy, and how do you have mercy on a man who is in doubt? You resolve his doubts with the foundation that is found in the Word of God, and you persuade him, and you build him up, and you rescue him from these wicked hands that have laid hold on him. All right. But there are others, that have already been pulled into the fire. But thank God, they can be snatched out. In Amos 4:11 and Zechariah 3:2, the Bible speaks about people that are in danger, in burning. And it says, you were snatched as a brand out of the burning. And here it looks as if all hope is gone. But God intervened and snatched them out of the jaws of death. And in like manner, it looks as if some of these who have been swayed by these ungodly ones, you can undo their persuasion and snatch them out of the fire. Remember, at times you have to snatch them out of the fire. You will see that Lot did not want to leave that fire-destroyed city of Sodom. His wife did not want to leave, but God drew them out by the hand. You have to snatch some. And so at times, you have to, as God leads, snatch them out of the fire. And it says, concerning the third group, and it says, on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. And I want to convey the thought that God has set before us here. I told you that if a man is a drunkard, he has to be ever so hesitant if he goes into a saloon to rescue other drunkards. And if a man is a Samson, then he has to beware if he is trying to rescue a Delilah. And if a man is a David, he has to be careful if he's trying to rescue a Bathsheba. Notice it says, on some have mercy with fear. So, there has to be this special enabling of God if you're showing mercy to them. But when you do, please notice that there are these outward things associated with the sins that they commit. And I will put it bluntly, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. In these drunken orgies, the sexual and the physical, and the Bible speaks in the Old Testament about vomit. Here are these garments, and they are filthy. And it says, you are to hate it. These filthy, spotted garments defiled by the flesh and their activities. You are to hate those things. But thank God, there are human beings created in the likeness and image of God in those garments, and you are to have mercy on them. And if you can, just as in that defiled garment of that younger son who was in the far country, and his father looked down the road and saw him a great way off, and in the clothing in which he had fed swine, all you have to do is to be around swine, and you will understand the filthiness of his garment that his father embraced him, first of all. Yes, the garment was hated, and it was cast away, and his father told them to give him the best garment. But remember, beware and approach others that you are seeking to save with fear and with hatred, that there not be an enticement of those things. Whereas the smell of alcohol, where when you walk by a saloon, is repulsive to some, it might be attractive to others. And at the same time, garments that are spotted by the flesh may be attractive to some, but they are to be despised and hated. Remember, this is what the Lord Jesus said. It says, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. There is such a thing as hate in the hearts of the children of God, and we are to hate iniquity. There is to be no tenderness. There is to be no acceptance of that which is iniquitous. And this is what is to happen here. And also, in fear, as we seek to help those that have been overcome by these ungodly ones. Notice, if there were no hope for them, God would say, let them alone. Pray not for those that there is hope. If you show mercy, it means through your instrumentality, God seeks to withhold that which is rightly the judgment that should fall upon them. And so you have mercy. There are three classes. Now, in the King James, it says, you save them with fear. It doesn't mean you scare hell out of them. You fear them and shake them over the fire. But you'll find that we are the ones who are to be afraid. It says, with fear, we are to have mercy on some of them. The fear is ours. And I believe that already they are aware of this fire into which they have fallen. So that's all that I can tell you about that. Look at verse 24 now. An epistle is begun with a salutation, and an epistle is finished with a conclusion, but often the conclusion is a doxology, an ascription of praise and glory to God at the end. And that's what this is. One of the longest, most involved, and glorious doxologies is found in Jude 24 and 25. You should commit it to memory for this reason. If I ask you, in the presence of these cunning, deceitful ones, empowered by Satan, having all the lust of the flesh to which you are attracted, Satan seeking to destroy you by his subtleties and also by his strength, all the temptations in the world, with all the moral fiber of the human race gone to nothing, tell me, what hope do you have as a Christian getting through life to the glory of God? You have every hope for this reason. Verse 24, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, that's the hope. You read this epistle of Jude, and you say, oh God, what hope is there? Why, this one that I thought was strong, why, he has been attracted, and now he's debating with me as to what is false, as to whether it's right. And I can remember, and it broke my heart, some who had been in this meeting, and I'm thinking of one in particular. He was a lovely fellow. We had fellowship with him for years. I heard that he had gone and joined the Jehovah's Witnesses. You say, oh God, then I could be drawn into some sect. I could be drawn. Yes, I've seen those who have known about gathering to the name of the Lord. Why, suddenly it becomes unimportant if personalities become involved, if some doctrine that is presented to them that they do not want to maintain, they're quite willing to give it up. And so you think of that and you say, oh God, can I be drawn away from the faith? Why, of course you can. But verse 24 is that hope, is that foundation that God sets before us in the face of the reality of the temptations and the arduous task that is ours as Christians of living to the glory of God in this present evil world. You are evil in your heart. This is what it says in the book of Proverbs. Who can say, I have made my heart clean? I am pure from my sin. You can't say that. And when a man says, I have, beware of that man. This is what John says. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So, here are we and Satan who would incite us to sin, and the flesh that is sin in us that would pull us down. You say, what hope is there with there so many Christians that I thought were my friends and were to help me, why, they had gone astray. This is the verse that gives you the hope. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. That is what you need. I can recall, perhaps 45 years ago, a man who had been a drunkard, and he had trusted Christ as Savior, and the temptation still came strong upon him. I remember speaking to him on one occasion, and lovingly he brought this verse to my attention. He said, unto him that is able to keep you from falling. Because here he is, and he understood the pull of the temptation that had been prevalent in his life for so many years. And yet he read this verse, God was able to keep him from falling. And that verse meant so much to him. And so, in one sense, if you ask me, can I get through this world, this sinful world, this age in which I live, can I get through it without falling? The answer is no, and the answer is yes. Yes, if you will do what God tells you to do. Yes, if you will avail yourself of the power that is God's that he extends to you. No, if you do not avail yourself of the power that God extends to you. No, if you do not obey the exhortations that God gives. Look at verse 20. You're going to fail and you're not going to get through the world without falling unless you do this. Verse 20. But you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Yes, if you'll do those things, you're not going to fall. If you do not do those things, you're going to fall. You say, but God is the one who does all of these things for us. Oh, no, he doesn't. You'll find that he will do them if you will accept from him his attempts to do those things in you. Listen to what it says in Philippians 2. It says, so then, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who worketh in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. God works in you. But when God works in you, you have to respond. Just as when David said in the Psalms, when you said, seek ye my face, my heart said, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Let God say to you, seek ye my face, and let your heart rebel against it, and you are going to fall. It doesn't matter how many promises are in the Bible. Notice, it does not say he's going to do it, but it says he's able to do it. Listen carefully. Now unto him that is able to keep you from stumbling, from falling. Yes, he's able to do it. How? If you will hearken to his word. If you will carry out what it says in verse 20. Building up. Praying. Keeping yourselves in the love of God. Oh, keep yourselves in the love of God. Now him that's able to keep you from falling. Yes, but verse 20 says keep yourselves. He's able to keep you. He's able to impart to you the power. But unless there is the reception of that power, you're going to fall. I can tell you that. It's a certainty. Now let me show you this. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, turn back to 2 Peter. 2 Peter. I taught you this again and again. And this is what you'll see. Verse 5. Jude said, building up yourselves, praying, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, listen to what Peter says in verse 5 of chapter 1, 2 Peter. Yea, and for this very cause, adding on your part all diligence. Oh, on my part, all diligence. In your faith, you supply virtue. And in your virtue, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, patience. And in your patience, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, they make you to be not idle nor unfruitful unto the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 10. Therefore, brethren, give the more diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never stumble. This is the same word. Unto him that's able to keep you from falling. If you do these things, you will never fall. Oh, I see. God is able to keep you from falling. How? By working on me. By drawing me to do these things. Growing day by day in all of these virtues that God has set before me. A faithful abiding in Christ. And it says, if you do these things, look at verse 11. Thus shall be richly supplied unto you the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so if you ask me, do I have to sin? The answer is no. Well, am I going to sin? The answer is yes, unless you do everything God has told you to do, and unless you avail yourself of all the power that is at your disposal, you are going to fall and you're going to sin. But I rejoice that just as that reformed drunkard looked at that verse, and it meant so much to him. Why? Because it was his hope. He said, unto him that is able to keep me from falling. And that is what he rested upon. God was able to do it. And if we're going to be Christians who do not fall and stumble and have reversals in this world, we're going to have to do all of these things. Now, God is able. This is what we are told again and again and again. I'll give you a few verses. Turn to Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3. Because the emphasis is unto him that is able. Yes, unto him that is able. Well then, let him do it. Oh, Ephesians 3, verse 20. Now unto him that is able, you see the same words. He is able in Jude and in Ephesians 3:20. Unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. So the power is working in us, and he's able to do exceeding abundantly, but notice, all that we ask or think. Again, I will give you another verse. It says concerning evil ones, like these evil ones that Jude has dwelt so long upon. It says, you have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. But it is availing yourself of the power that is God. Let me tell you of this. Unless you know of that power, and unless you know how to lay hold on that power, you will fall. The father of that son who was possessed of a demon said to the Lord Jesus after his disciples had failed, he said, if thou canst do anything to our Lord, if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. The Lord Jesus said, if thou canst, all things are possible to him that believeth. And the man cried out to our Savior, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. And so the Lord Jesus answered his prayer. So what we had better do is this. We have got to lay hold on the promises of God and take what Christ says about us on both sides. This is what he says in John 15. He says, without me, you can do nothing. Oh, do you know what you can do without Christ? Nothing. You say, but I'm a child of God. It doesn't matter if you're a child of God. Without Christ, you can do nothing. But then I want to think on Philippians 4. With Christ, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And the same man that wrote that verse who said, I can do all things, he said this. He said, who is sufficient for these things? Nobody. He said, but our sufficiency is of God, who made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant. And therefore, the sufficiency is at hand. The power is at hand. All of these abilities for us to live in this life without stumbling are at hand. But we must avail ourselves of them. And don't go around saying, I'm going to overcome. I'm going to succeed because God is able. God is able with your cooperation. It is God who supplies the power. You must lay hold on that power. He works in you and then working in you. As David says, you said, seek my face. My heart responded and said, thy face, Lord, will I seek. All right. Notice, this is the hope. He is able to keep us from falling in this life. Well, what about the next? He's able to present us, to set us before the presence of his glory without blemish in exceeding joy. Now, that's worth suffering for in this life. He wants us to be without blemish in this life. He wants us to be above reproach in this life. And by God's grace, when he comes, I want that meeting to be one of joy. It says this, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall be manifested, we may have boldness and not be ashamed before him at his coming. So, when he does come, if we have availed ourselves of that ability that he imparts to us, then there is nothing that can pull us down. Understand that the Savior said to the representative of the most powerful nation on earth, he said, you could do nothing except it were given thee from above. And Satan can do nothing against us, against God's omnipotent power. And God is the one who guards us from falling. And none of us will fall if we do not want to fall and will lay hold on these promises of God. Now, he keeps us from falling. In the future, he's going to present us in his presence with exceeding joy, without blemish. That's why he saved me. You'll read in Ephesians and Colossians, that's why he saved us, that he might present us without spot, without blemish, And he wants to do that, and by God's grace, we want it to happen too. Just this. It says, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, belongs glory, majesty, dominion, and power before all time, and now, and forevermore. Please notice that all of these things, and you'll find these additional words, through Jesus Christ our Lord, in that doxology in Romans 16. I cannot tell you about that now. But here also they are present, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, belong. And so it is through Christ Jesus our Lord, before all time, and in time, and in eternity, belong all of these qualities, glory, majesty, dominion, and power. And all of these things are those that belong to God. And all of these characteristics of God are at our disposal. Let us lay hold on them, and let us be without blame when he comes. Time is gone. Let us pray. Now, Father, we are thankful for this great heritage that is ours in Christ Jesus. We remember that your Son said, the glory which thou hast given me, I have given them. Father, we read that someday we are going to be presented without spot, blameless, before thee, in thy presence, with joy. We know, our God, that some are going to be ashamed when your Son comes. We are thankful that after the judgment seat of Christ, after all tears are dry, after the fires consuming wood, hay, and stubble have burned out, we are thankful, our God, that we shall be presented without blemish and with great joy, and we look forward to that day. But, our God, may there not be so much fuel for the fire that shall grow up and turn to ashes, but, our God, may there be in our lives those qualities which can abide the fire, gold and silver and precious stones. You are able, our Father. Let us avail ourselves of your ability, and let us go through life without stumbling, without falling. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.